This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 27 of our study of the Thessalonian letters, and it's entitled Living in the Church, Part 2, The Flock. Our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Last time I suggested the following order to the passage before us, which is verses 12 to 22 of chapter 5. It addresses our responsibilities within the church family to first our leaders, verses 12 to 13. Secondly, to the members of the body, the everyone else, our peers, in verses 14 to 15. And third, our responsibility to ourselves, verses 16 to 18. And then fourth, public worship, in verses 19 to 22. In our last session, we examined the responsibility of the body to esteem those the Lord has put in place over us as our shepherds, principally pastors and elders. In this session, we look at our responsibilities of the members of the flock to each other. And this would include the pastors and elders in both directions, giving and receiving, along with everyone else. Even though they're the leaders, they are part of the flock. Some early church fathers assigned the responsibilities and behavior of these two verses specifically to the church leaders. In other words, as a counterbalance to the esteem they were to receive in verses 12 to 13, these were their responsibilities toward the flock. But Paul addresses both passages to the brethren, which includes everyone. In support of this interpretation, Paul in his letter to the Romans, and in a passage clearly addressed to everyone in that church, says essentially the same thing. Let's read first our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, compare this passage, especially verse 15, to the passage in Romans. We find that in Romans chapter 12. And I want to read verses 17 to 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. See the similarities? And the passage in Romans was clearly addressed to the entire church. So I think we should apply the same audience for our passage in 1 Thessalonians. As we dig into verse 14, note the difference between how Paul opens verse 12 and verse 14. In our passage last week, it was a request. He was asking the members of the church to behave this way toward their elders. Now, in verse 14, he uses a stronger word. He writes, "We urge you," or in the King James versions, "exhort." Parakaleo, common word. It means to beseech, to call for, exhort, entreat, to pray. David Guzik writes this, "To exhort is to tell someone what they must do, but without sharpness or a critical spirit." It is not rebuke or condemnation, but neither is it merely a suggestion or advice. It is urgent and serious, but associated with comfort. No one I read ventured an opinion on just why Paul uses a stronger word for the flock's behavior toward each other than he does for the flock's behavior toward the shepherds. Perhaps, this is just a thought I have, perhaps it's because he imagines it's easier to esteem a leader than it is to minister to or admonish a peer. So he presses a little harder for the latter. He writes, first, admonish the unruly, or the idle. Unruly is really the best translation of this word. But a case can be made for idle, which at first glance seems too tame a word. Admonish is the same word we ran into in verse 12. It means to caution or reprove gently. Those we are to admonish or warn are the unruly in the King James versions or the NASB, or idle, NIV and ESV. And what it means is it's unarranged. It assumes everyone else is arranged, but these individuals are unarranged. They, by extension, insubordinate, undisciplined, out of order, or out of place. And idleness is often the root cause of a life without order and discipline, if you think about it. The Greek word here is a military term, atakatos, A-T-A-K-T-O-S. If we think of the church as a company of soldiers, marching in formation, the rows and ranks in neat order working together, the one who is unruly is the one out of step. As he meanders about at personal will, he destroys the order of the company, the effectiveness. His mind wanders. He cares little for the integrity of the group. In this, he is selfish, unfocused, idle. I remember back in the late 60s, when I was in boot camp, our company commander had a rather demonstrative way of admonishing the unruly, a way, by the way, I'm sure today would probably end him up in the brig. Those who broke the marching formation by being out of step with everyone else, he would come up behind the unfortunate soul and knock him upside the head, or slam his hands down on the poor boot's shoulders. That is, of course, not what Paul is saying we do in the church. And I'm sure it doesn't happen in boot camp anymore. This is addressed to everyone in the church, not just its leaders. Robert L. Thomas writes this. This is good. The only ones excused from the obligation to warn are those in need of warning. Get that? The only ones excused from the obligation to warn are those in need of warning. It applies to everyone else. Now, secondly, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage, or in the King James versions, comfort. And I think encourage is the better translation. It means to relate near. In some contexts, it can mean to console, to comfort. But here, I think it really is encourage. And the ones we are to encourage are the faint-hearted, or in the NIV, the weak. The poorest translation is the King James Version, feeble-minded. That's not applicable. The word literally means small-souled or small-spirited. The King James feeble-minded is a poor translation. These are individuals who, by nature or experience, tend to be timid and lack courage, not necessarily chronically stupid. They're not feeble-minded. And some individuals are chronically faint-hearted. It's just who they are. And they need understanding brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside for encouragement. And I wonder if Paul was inspired for this thought by a reading of Isaiah 35. It's fascinating to see how some of Scripture, it doesn't just harmonize, but how we can imagine that one writer was inspired to write what he wrote here by something he wrote over there. Turn, please, to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, let's begin with verse 3. How very similar this is, but written hundreds of years before. Isaiah writes, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." The writer to the Hebrews not only quotes Isaiah 35:3, but he connects this with Paul's overarching theme of discipline and order in the church. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a longer passage, but I think it's well worth our time. Hebrews 12, let's begin with verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." It's Hebrews 12, 7 to 13. This gives us a broader definition of what form this encouragement might take. Especially with the King James Version's comfort, we could think that our response to the faint-hearted should be a consoling, "There, there. Everything will be all right." But when you add in the passage from Hebrews, along with the broader context of this passage in Paul's letter, one gets the idea that there are times when some tough love is called for. Encouragement can take a number of forms, including discipline or rebuke. I'm reminded that more than once in our class on Sunday mornings, individuals have admonished or even rebuked me, usually gently, properly, for something I have said. Though there may have been an immediate wounding, the result for me in every case was one of encouragement and maturing growth. They encouraged me by disciplining me. Paul continues, "Help the weak." This refers not to those who are physically weak, but to those who are morally or spiritually weak. They need our help. The word is translated uphold in the New King James Version, or support in the King James. And it means to hold oneself opposite to. It's very much like parakaleo. It means to care for, to hold fast. And this help, too, can take many forms. To the Romans, Paul said that one form of help to the spiritually weak should be a sacrificial giving up of some of our rights for their edification. Turn, please, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And to not be judgmental of them, go back one chapter, Romans 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. That may be a little confusing to those not familiar with the passage, but Paul is addressing the very hot topic at the time. Should Christians be able to eat meat that has been sacrificed to pagan idols? And Paul was saying that to some, it's just meat. It doesn't matter. It has no bearing on their faith whatsoever. And for them to do that, it's okay. Others say, oh no, it's been sacrificed to idols. We can't have anything to do with that. We'll eat vegetables only. And Paul is saying that it's really up to the individual in that instance. But we are not to judge each other. And in chapter 15, he speaks of the one of stronger faith. And here we get back to our Thessalonian passage. Stronger faith can give up his right if it has become a stumbling block to his weaker brother. See? So that's one way we can help the weak or support them. And it occurs to me to ask, why us? Why must we do all these things for each other rather than let our leaders do it? Well, Ulrich Zwingli, who was leader of the Reformation in Switzerland, offered a pithy and succinct reason why such responsibilities are not always to be left in the hands of church leaders, but to all in the church. Zwingli wrote this: "Everyone is known by his neighbors better than by his minister, from whom much is concealed." That's good. Everyone is known by his neighbors better than by his minister, from whom much is concealed. What he's saying is that those of us in the flock may know personal details about each other that haven't been shared with the pastor or the elders. Sometimes, of course, they know more than we, but it can work the other way around, and so at times we are best equipped to understand the situation that a brother or sister is in, and then how best to help them. And he closes this with, "Be patient with everyone." Instead of interpreting this as a separate injunction, which is perfectly valid, I prefer to see it as an all-encompassing modifier of the first three. That is, we are to admonish the unruly with patience. We are to encourage the faint-hearted with patience. We are to help the weak with patience. This word, translated patient, means to be long-spirited. That is, forbearing. There's the idea of enduring as part of it. We endure, perhaps, discomfort. being outside of our comfort zone. We endure the behavior of another as we minister to them. And now verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. I was immediately reminded with this verse. Linda and I recently watched again the Godfather trilogy, the three films. And I can think of no better negative illustration for the church. In the mafia culture portrayed in these films, no offense goes unanswered. Eye for eye, and sometimes even upgraded. If one comes after another with a knife, then he comes after him with a gun. Well, in the church, God is the one who deals with evil. This is as it always has been. Moses speaks of it in his song in Deuteronomy 32, in speaking of the enemies of Israel. Turn to that, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll begin with verse 32. Here's Moses' song. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom, and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents, and the deadly poison of cobras. And then God interjects here. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. And then Moses takes over again. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and will have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I, God says, I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. And then Moses closes. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people. That's Deuteronomy 32, verses 32 to 43. In Christ, this is extended further. In the economy of his church, we do not just refrain from taking vengeance, sitting in the corner grumbling about the Lord's delay. No, instead of repaying evil with evil, we are to repay evil with blessing. Turn, please, to 1 Peter, the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Stark writes this, and I confess I don't know his first name, just Stark, S-T-A-R-K-E. He writes this, and it's good. To requite good with evil is devilish. To requite evil with evil is heathenish. To requite good with good is commendable. Ah, but to requite evil with good is Christian. And then Paul in our Thessalonian passage continues in verse 15, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. If one reads this a few times, one realizes that this is no soppy call to just be nice to each other. It goes far beyond that. And the NIV is dramatically insufficient with this verse. It is far too weak. Now, anyone who reads, follows, or listens to these studies for any length of time knows that I do have my preferences for a translation of God's Word, but all translations can have a perfectly splendid, accurate translation, or at some other point, they can have a fairly poor translation. It's why I encourage everyone to have in their studies more than one translation. Because very often one will be stronger in one passage and weaker in another. And so you use all the translations to kind of get a better picture of what's being said here. And though I have no grudge against the NIV, there are times when I've said, hey, the NIV has the best translation of this verse. Well, that's not this verse. It is far too weak. The NASB says, always seek. New King James, always pursue, which is a little better, a little stronger. King James Version, ever follow, and the NIV, always try. Well, this is two Greek words, pentote, diokate. And the first, the all translated always, is every when. That means at all times. You are to never stop doing this. And the second is to pursue, to follow through on a plan, to do this, to pursue it logically, to press forward. So this is active and persistent. We are to, at all times, actively pursue that which is good for others. Lang puts it this way, we must pursue that which is good. It does not naturally belong to us, that is, to do this. The evil, on the contrary, comes of itself. Evil comes naturally to us. That is why Paul says that we are to always, he says, keep doing this, always doing this. He has to say that because it does not come naturally to us to always be looking out to do good to others. What comes naturally to us is to do good for ourselves. And if I may be so bold as to take further issue with the NIV, this entails something far more intricate and profound than simply trying to be kind. This verse is not a call to do to others what they will interpret as good and pleasant, but that which is for their ultimate benefit. Thomas writes, Christians must diligently endeavor to produce what is intrinsically beneficial to others. This may be something that is initially unpleasant, but ultimately for their and everyone's good. And Paul says this should be extended to those outside the community of believers. He writes, for all people. We are to behave this way in the church building, and we're to behave this way in the grocery store, at the garage, everywhere, for all people. These two verses, indeed these last four verses, are profoundly unselfish. Paul portrays a body of believers, Christ's flock, that is respectful, caring, giving, patient, forgiving, generously gracious. This is a high standard in this corrupt, self-absorbed world. A standard that was set by the flock's great shepherd at the cross.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.